we do appreciate the presence of each one on this beautiful first Sunday in February 2020. The year will pass fast, just as our lives do. God has been most gracious to us, granted us certain sorts of experiences in Christ over the years. We've been able to exercise ourselves unto godliness, grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, to provoke one another unto love and good work. Have you ever thought about how much the Bible reveals about bones? Bones. I'll tell June to bring her bones on. Maybe not romantic, but I'll say, Beauteous Jones, bring your bones. You never heard me say that. But I think she's got good bones. And you know, the Bible begins quite early and it mentions that. It mentions bones. And if you get focused and just start following it, thinking about it a little bit, there's quite a bit in Scripture about bones. This lesson is entitled, What the Bones Reveal. What the Bones Tell Us. And that's what we're going to be thinking about. I won't get very far this morning. I'll get a point or two in. But I want to begin, as a lot of my lessons, I guess you've noticed it, we start in Genesis because that's where things start. And the particular point that I want to begin with this morning comes from Genesis 2 and verse 23, where you have a really profound thing said by Adam. And you remember that when he had named the animals, God respected what Adam called them. Which makes me think that his insight was miraculous. That he would give appropriate names in the language that he spoke to the various species that God brought before him. So I say that because when we get to Genesis 2:23, he says something else. And I'm taking this in the same way that I would take that. That it's a profound, it's an inspired remark that he's saying. It's not just simply his response to the woman that he sees for the first time. We talked in a sermon or two ago about God performing the first surgery. He gave the first anesthesia, deep sleep. Caused Adam to sleep deeply. And while he slept deeply, he took a rib from his side and formed it into the body of the woman and then brought it to him. We're not told how long she stood there before he came to. But when he came to, he was mightily impressed. And he says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha because she was taken out of Ish. So there were always in his mind, as God intended there be in all of us, a relationship, a kinship, an association between males and females, between a man and his wife. Bone of my bones. I'm telling you, it's just marvelous to think about. We have what he said, what his first impression was. You'll note she didn't say anything. Or at least, I ought to be more accurate, she didn't say anything that's recorded. I don't know what she thought or what she might have said. Did you ever hear that at first sight she ran off? That she was just momentarily terror-struck and started to flee, and Adam grabbed at her and missed. And he later reported it to be a marrow escape. Bone of my bones. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And what do we learn from this? I want us to think about the purpose then. The purpose of the roles of man and woman. And as according to what Adam said about Eve, you know, and there's going to be harmony. My bones. Her bones. My bones. My flesh, her flesh. And God said that in marriage. It's one flesh. One flesh. So there's supposed to be a tremendous unity of feeling. a tremendous harmony of feeling and expression. How many marriages in America could be saved? How many scriptural marriages in America could be saved if people would just think about Adam and Eve? And think about the history of marriage and everything that God intended for marriage to be. It's horrible when cultures move so far away from fundamental principles and biblical truth. And so the insights that people get and the concepts they form do not come from thus saith the Lord. And then when there's tension in relationships and difficulty in life, they just blow up. Or they make disastrous choices. And so somebody kills somebody else. Or somebody winds up in the divorce court. And you have all kinds of horrible things in the aftermath, emotional fallout that comes, and the turbulence to the children. It is horrible, the things that cultures do to themselves because we don't think about the harmony that God intended. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. God always intended that Adam have a wife that was supplemental, helpful. I will make a help suitable for him. That's what it's supposed to be. Marriage is complementary. That's C-O-M-P-L-E. Not always asking for compliments, but it's complementary. And she was to help, and he was to help her. So many people get the idea, since they look at their kinfolk or bad experiences that they've had in the past, it's just automatically and naturally confrontational. Marriage is a war. You've got to be strong to get married. You've got to be a fighter. Marriage is a war. It's a fight. No, it's not. It sometimes turns into that. And what ugly scenes on earth come from it. But marriage is complementary. That's the way God intended it to be. And if we go at it that way and think in terms of Ephesians 5, respect and love, in 1 Peter 3, a man coming to understand how his wife is, you're a long ways down the road. I wonder how many young people of what's called the millennial generation have ever even read what Peter said about a husband living with his wife according to knowledge. Didn't say according to feeling. Now that's involved. But husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessels, joint heirs also of the grace of life. This is not a competition. It's not a confrontation. It's not a fight. It's not a war. Wives, fear your husbands. Respect your husbands. Now, there are a lot of things that get in the way of that. And we know that. Think about the fact that the bones reveal it's not good to be alone. You know, if you treated your wife because you're grateful that you don't have to be alone, wouldn't that be something? I don't have to be alone. Now, it's not good to be alone whether you get married or not. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, Solomon addresses that. You don't have to get married to be under the principle. It's better to have some sort of companion, to have some sort of person to be available to help in time of need. You know, if you fall down, who's going to help you up? If you need some warmth, who's going to provide that? You get in all kinds of messes and there's nobody to call on. Maybe you've been there. I've been there. And I know what's that like to spend a few hours by yourself making future plans. Because you've got plenty of time on your hands. All by yourself. I remember after that second leg, I broke one in Tennessee and I broke another out here. After the second one, I started telling some of the young cowboys out here, when you go out to ride on these huge pastures, you need to take somebody with you. That's what I'm talking about, companionship. I guess I overreacted because I know you can't always do that. It's not always practical. But my goodness, once you've had the experience, And I had already read in Texas, you know, cowboys getting thrown off of horses way out in the middle of nowhere and trying to crawl the dirt roads, trying to get back in sight of somebody so that you could live. It's desperate. Mine wasn't desperate like that. But there are desperate cases. It's not good to be alone, he says. Marriage is for sexual release. Proverbs 5, 15 through 21. That's not something to be embarrassed about. It's a profound truth based on a natural fact. And God gives the ultimate release of sexual expression in marriage. It makes it clear right there. The world may not know that. America may, to a great degree, laugh at that. But it's still true. The bones tell us, flesh tells us, the marriage story tells us that ultimate sexual expression is to be in sacred marriage, and only God can arrange that. That's the problem with America. People think they're getting married without God. It's simply a civil institution, or it's a ecclesiastical institution. But it's not really, it's the church doing it. But the Bible says, Matthew 19:6, it's God's doing it. Whatsoever God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And that's got to be respected. And we fought for that. We fought for that with our brethren in the church over these matters. Marriage is for sexual release. Number three, it's also, I'm just giving some of the purposes for it. You know these things. But it's to provide the proper environment for rearing children. Did God know what He was doing in making a male and a female? Giving him a certain personality, giving her a certain personality, and balancing that so that they work off of each other. Wasn't it great if you were able to grow up in a home where you had a mother and a father? Wasn't that a blessing? You could see how he was and you could see how she was and you determined, my goodness, this is very different. I love them both. And I need them both. And they're not the same. And you know, you get in your mind what you can get away with and what you can't with each one. Because they're different like that. Sometimes mom will tell you, you better behave. I'm going to tell your daddy on you. Well, that put the fear in me. I wasn't afraid of her. But now, telling daddy, oh, now that's... Maybe we need to keep some secrets here. I'd rather that work that way than to have to confront my father over those things. Did God do that on purpose? Now it is sad when death comes. My mother never, she saw her father, I think, but he died when she was so young, I don't think she ever remembered. That's so sad. Not to know your father. Or not to know your mother. A lot of women have died in childbirth. Sad, sad situations. And then, there are mamas and daddies that have gotten killed later in life. There are mothers and daddies that have walked off and left their families. The world is replete with examples of things that develop that cut away at the all-sufficiency of the ideal of a father and a mother in an environment raising up children. Genesis 4, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Marriage is, and the bones will tell us in a sense, if you understand the story here, that marriage is to prevent fornication. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 2. That's a good reason to get married. It helps us. It helps us to be more spiritual if we look at it correctly. It helps us to be more pure if we look at it correctly. Sexuality is not to make brutes out of us. Marriage is to spiritualize what's human in a way. You've got what's the natural desire, but you have to look at it with respect and dignity. The intimacy that's there is powerful. Powerful force. And it's honorable. And it's worthy of attention and respect and understanding. That came from God. And that joins two people together in a way that nothing else can. God wants that protected. The sanctity of marriage is a fact and it needs to be understood. And only God can establish a marriage, Matthew 19:6. And it's the same principle at work whereby He redeems somebody from his sins. God forgives according to His forgiveness law. God marries or joins people together according to His marriage law. And if you weren't forgiven by His forgiveness law, you weren't forgiven. And if you weren't married according to His marriage law, you weren't married. Sad thing is today, people don't care. They just want to live together without even thinking about marriage. Because in their minds, I'm beginning to think that people are they're using commitment as the equivalent of marriage. Now, commitment is above promiscuity. But the Bible teaches you may be committed, and you should be before you get married. Commitment is not marriage. Marriage entails commitment. But when you look at the world, the way they live, and they just start living together, they don't even make a point about, you know, getting married anywhere. They just start living together, and he says, "Well, I'll be your man, and I'll be your woman, and this is just the way that we'll raise our kids, and we'll stay together." And so there's a form of commitment, but that's not yet marriage. And that's sad. And it's dangerous. And it's more easily broken than a decree, a divine decree. But people don't think, and people don't understand, and they're influenced by their community and what they see in their kinfolk and the culture and what they see on television. And the morals just keep going down and down and down and down. And you and I are still trying to lift up what's right, even if we are weak and make mistakes and have all kinds of problems. Just like the songs we sing, we're trying to sing the ideal. And we're trying to preach the ideal. And we're trying to get better in the light of the ideal. In light of the ideal. Marriage is for procreation, Genesis 1:28. Let me tell you something right here. And this has happened. I've developed this over years. Something happens in conception. And this is to happen in marriage. Now, the world laughs at that. But when you have procreation, you have flesh and you have spirit. Now, when does God send the spirit? Now, it's got to be one of two things. Either He is obligated to send the Spirit because of the flesh, or He decides when the flesh actually conceives. In other words, either earth is going to control heaven, or heaven is going to control earth in conception. And you've already heard me express my thinking on that. In the light of what the Bible teaches in the Old Testament about God's constant management of barrenness, He is the one that decides who gets conceived and who doesn't. His work of sending the Spirit, Hebrews 12:9, sending human spirit from Holy Spirit, is not automatically triggered by somebody having sex. A lot of people do that and never have kids, even those who want them. God manages that. Heaven is in control. Not a man, not a woman. Heaven is in control of conception. Now, when you think about a husband and wife, what are the bones telling us? What do we have here? Now, husbands, you're different from your wives. America says, you remember going through that horrible 70s period in America when everybody was telling us there's no differences. Unisex. Even the word. Unisex fashions. People trying to look like somebody other than who they are. Trying to look like the other sex. Oh, isn't this something? Boy, here in modern life, you know, I don't have to look like a man. I don't have to look like a woman. I can look like either or both, or try to combine. What a confusion of concept, and what misdress. It's just dumb. But our culture moved through that mad moment where differences were deplored. Differences that were real. How long can you sweep a fact under the rug and get by with it? Not for long. Not for long. It's going to surface. And now we've kind of come to the other side of that horrible period. Now, you know, books are being written. Well, there are some differences. Well, thank you. I was confused over that. But a lot of people have been. Because they don't read about the bones. They don't read about the flesh. They don't read about marriage and Adam and Eve. They think that's myth at best. And so you've got to get your concepts of marriage relationships from Archie Bunker and his wife on television or somebody else out there that you popularly fashioned for a few years on TV too. And that's how you learn how to be. And how sad, and how serious. You know, it takes us all, even when you grow up with Scripture, it takes you a while to adjust your feelings when you get married to it. You have to learn. And I can tell now, after 50 years of marriage, you know when Peter said that? Live with your wife according to knowledge. He meant it. And I would have been better off years and years and years ago if I'd understood the four implications of it than I did when I was just in my 20s. I could only see so far because I only stood so tall. But when you start understanding more about Scripture and having experience in marriage with wife and family and relatives, it gets clearer. But you've got to be committed to it. And you can't bail out because you learn another truth. You become aware of another fact. In there for the long haul. That's why we stay together. Because we believe God, what He said about husbands and wives in Ephesians 5, and what Peter said in 1 Peter 3, and all the other passages. Let marriage be had in honor among all, and the bed undefiled. Hebrews 13:4. We believe that. So we try to practice that. Even when our practice wanes on occasion, our feelings are a little weak about it, we keep telling ourselves we need to be better, do better. I need to do better. My wife needs a better husband. My kids need a better father. My neighbors need a better neighbor. And so we try to improve. God being our helper, we do. Let me tell you, if the bones don't tell you and the flesh doesn't tell you about the distinction that obtained in Genesis 2, and you never learn it throughout all of Holy Writ, tension comes because of the differences between the bones. Men and women are not alike in the way that they approach sexuality. We're just not. Now, there's a certain point at which we kind of come together in a similar outlook. But we're going at it differently. She's more psychological and he's more physical. That's just the way it is. And marriage counselors, of course, maybe you took counseling before you got married. It helps if you get a good counselor to learn some of these points. But you have to come to understand that the sexual drive, generally speaking, there can be some exceptions. It's not the same. And so, if that is not understood and that is not recognized, then you get into a collision. Now, Peter told me to honor her, but Peter, she's not like me. You know, Ben Job told me something one time, and I think it is insightful about this. You know, when he's talking about homosexuals, I never thought about it like this, but have you ever thought about this point that homosexuality entails selfishness? I never thought about that. I think Glenn had a good point. Homosexuality entails human selfishness. Because you're trying to have sexual expression with somebody just like you. Now, in heterosexuality, males and females, it's not like that. You have it with somebody that's not like you. And there's give and take in that. Sort of a mood of compromise. So that I have to give. She has to give. I have to sacrifice some things. She has to sacrifice some things. But you have to go at it that way. When a man fails to appreciate the difference between a male and a female, it easily tends toward getting bitter. And Peter said in 1 Peter 3, don't you do that. Be not bitter against them. God wanted me to read that. He wanted me to know that. Be not bitter. Well, Peter's just as natural as I can be. Don't think of it like that. You be sacrificial. You be loving. When women fail to appreciate the difference, easily tends to disrespect, contempt. My husband's just an animal. See how it goes? The Bible warns us, you've got to balance. You've got to supplement. You've got to help. It leads to confrontation. Or it can lead to more compassion. The principles are there. The obligation is clear. The understanding is not always there. The practice has to be managed. The bones, all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, the antiquity of marriage. We need to understand something from Genesis 2:23. Right quickly, I can get maybe one more point in before we break for lunch. Lately, we finished the book of Genesis. You recall that? A couple of weeks ago, Bible class, we finally finished the book of Genesis. Tremendous book. It tells us so many things about so much of what got started in the providence and the miraculous work of God. And when we got to the end of the book, the last chapter, Joseph is still prime minister of Egypt, and he's now reconciled to his having been estranged brothers. He's got his household, his family, brought them all down there to Egypt where he could watch out for them and take care of them. And his mind is on the future. And he knows that his life is fading fast. Life has taken its toll. And he's been a privileged person to live inside that covenant that God made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to his father, Jacob. And with all of the horrible sadness and dismay that he had felt because of what his brothers did to him, that's all now in the past. And it became such a part of a tremendous story of victory. Because as he could see it now clearly in the final scenes of the story, what you did to me, you meant to do me evil. But he said beyond all of that, God meant it for good. And so he still believed in God. He'd always counted on God. The psalmist says the word of the Lord tried him down there. But he'd always trusted God. He knew it somehow, some way, that he would all work out to the glory of God and even to his good, though he had some low periods of slavery and even imprisonment. But he rose to the throne. And so he says, God's going to keep his promise that he's made to our fathers. That land that he said he was going to give to us, he's going to give it to us. And when you leave Egypt, and you will leave one of these days, not a doubt about that with him. You'll go back home. He didn't know how long it would take. But when you go, he said, Genesis 50, verses 24 and 25, take my bones with you. The Bible is telling us something, revealing something to us by Joseph's bones. You never, ever give up on any promise God has made. Even if you reach a point in your life when you say, or you begin to imagine or think or at least wonder, I don't see how in the world he can do it. I don't see how he can keep his promise to me. But he can. That's the thing. I was talking to somebody the other night on the phone. It came up in the conversation. That's the constant. That's the constant. What? Trust in God. Because each one of us, to a lesser degree, but in a like manner, finds himself in the circumstance of Joseph. In situations beyond your control. Some of them worse than others. But we all move through them. Now, what am I going to do? Well, trust in the everlasting arms of God. God cares. He loves. But I can't see. I can't figure it out. I don't know. And you give yourself, if you let yourself, to panic and alarm. And the thing that the Lord warned us about in Matthew chapter 6, worry. Just don't live like that. Don't live a day like that. You'll have difficulties. There'll be surprises. There'll be shocks. I remember being on in a given day, right before the service, I guess it was that Sunday morning, the elders told me, well, we're fixing to resign. I think I got that word right before the worship service that day. And I said, and right after you do that, I'll resign. And I did. And I didn't know what I was going to do. But I knew that God knew. And that it would all work out and he'd find me someplace. I'd still be able to take care of my girlfriend. And it all worked out. Just like I didn't know the details of it, but it was fabulous. It was the very thing at the time that I really wanted. But we all get up against it. And before you get to that point, you're thinking, man, what is going to happen here? You know, I've only got so many dollars. I didn't know all you rich people then. I only had a few dollars. And I had one horse. Down to one horse. What am I going to do? But Joseph says, men, I know God keeps His word. And I do too. And you do too. So if you ever lose your job, or somebody passes away and it was a shock to the system and almost overwhelming, or you lose some funds, or you lose other things, you remember that. Joseph says, boys, take my bones with you. Take them home. You're going home. And I don't want my bones down here in this foreign country. I want to go home one of these days. And I don't want to stay as good as Texas is. As good as Sheffield is. I don't want to stay here forever. I want to go home. There's so many lessons that come to us in Scripture because of the bones. If we just focus and think about them and just, you know, look at it a certain sort of way. God's truth shines and it impresses our hearts and penetrates deeply. We allow it so to do. Remember bones, what the bones reveal. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?